The 2006 movie, The Devil Wears Prada, is a story of a prestigious fashion magazine called Runway Magazine. And in one of the scenes of the movie, it gives you a shot of the employees working in the magazine office. And at first glance, it seems like a great place to work. People seem happy, they're smiling, they're cheerful, there's a positive energy in the room. But all of that changes quickly as one of the assistants gets off the phone and shouts to the entire room, "She's coming. She's early and she's coming." And immediately the calmness disappears and panic ensues as people begin running all over the place trying to put the office in perfect order. The she that they're referring to is Miranda Priestly, played by Meryl Streep. And Miranda is the boss of Runway Magazine. And whenever Miranda is around, people are on pins and needles because she is terrifying. She makes the most unreasonable demands of her employees and expect that people do what she says without asking any clarifying questions and on time. And if not, they're reprimanded. She has this overbearing sense in which she just is always playing her boss card, and she's quick to remind people of where they stand in the pecking order at Runway. Now, Miranda is an extreme example of someone who is quick to abuse their power. But have you ever worked with someone, maybe not exactly like Miranda, but with someone who is overbearing and abusive with their power? Have you ever had an interaction with someone who had a sense of power over you and they were quick to remind you of where you stood in relation to them? Power is a very good thing. It's a gift from God, and it's something that can be used to bring about a significant amount of good in our world. But when abused and when used incorrectly, it can actually do a significant amount of damage. Did you know that Jesus actually talked about power? And this morning, we're going to see that from Jesus' words, he addresses power and shows us a correct picture of how it should be used. So if you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. To set the stage for these verses that we're about to read, Jesus has just begun his public ministry. He's just started to gain a following, and as he's healed people and started teaching, people are just drawn to him. He starts to attract a crowd. And Jesus uses this opportunity at the beginning of his ministry to start teaching people, to start telling them a little bit about the mission that he's on and the kingdom that he's come to share about. And so we pick up that story in Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. God, these are your words to us, your people. And so I just pray for these next few moments that you would help us to truly understand what it means to live with you and in this kingdom that you came to share with us. Speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've just launched a brand new series where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And over the next few months, we're going to be looking at what some consider to be the greatest sermon ever preached. And as Jesus begins this great sermon, he starts by giving a picture of what it means to be deeply happy in life, to be truly satisfied and content. And he uses the word blessed to try and capture that picture. And last week we looked at the first two of these blessing statements. And today we pick up the third one in verse 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Now this morning we're going to do two simple things. We're going to answer two questions. First is, what is gentleness? What is this gentleness that Jesus is describing? And secondly, what does it look like? But first, let's look at what is gentleness. What is Jesus describing when he says, "Blessed are the gentle"? This word gentleness, or meekness, as it's been translated in other versions, comes from the Greek word praus. And prius is a word that was often used to describe the taming of a wild animal. And this is helpful in understanding what Jesus is trying to get at. You see, when an animal or a horse in particular was being tamed, it was a process of the animal learning to come under the control of its rider. That all of the horse's great strength and power could be harnessed and could be controlled by someone who is riding it. And it, as the horse comes under this control, its power can be used to accomplish a particular task, whether that be plowing a field or pulling a wagon. And Jesus uses this word, and he gives us this word of gentleness, and he uses it to give us this definition of what it means when we talk about power. This is the best way to understand what gentleness is that gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is power under control. To be gentle is not to be nice, it's not passiveness, it's not the absence of power, but it's power that's come under control. It's power that knows how to rein itself in and to exercise control. Now, the first people who heard this message from Jesus would have been a little caught off guard by his choice of words. You see, they lived in a time when some of the most powerful people of the day were those who imposed their will on others. Some of the most wealthiest and prestigious people were those who went out and took what they wanted by force. And even as the people of God envisioned a savior who would come and rescue them from the hand of Rome, they envisioned a savior who would come with great power and great strength. A savior who would be more powerful than Rome and could overthrow that empire and lead them to safety. Power was not something to be controlled, but something to be used for one's own advantage. And here Jesus is saying that the people who are in his kingdom, the people who truly follow him, the ones who have a deep sense of gratitude for life and a contentness with life and are deeply satisfied, are those who have come under his control. You see, when a horse has been tamed and it comes under the control of its rider, it no longer looks out for self. There's a letting go of self-concern. And the horse fully trusts that the rider will not lead it into harm's way, that it'll look out for it, and that it has its best interests at heart. And Jesus is saying, blessed is the person who surrenders their life, who surrenders full control to me. And in the verses previous, the ones that we looked at last week, verses 3 and 4, he gives us a picture of what this surrendering actually looks like. What is this process in which we surrender control to God? In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Meaning that first there is this acknowledgement that before God, we are spiritually poor. That to understand this gentleness that Jesus describes, it begins by acknowledging that before him, we are spiritually helpless. That because of the sin in our life, the brokenness of our world, we all come before God as spiritually poor people. Romans 3:23 puts it this way, when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in a state of spiritual poverty. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, blessed are those who mourn. That is, people who recognize our sin and understand the brokenness of our relationship with God and the distance that exists between us and him, there should be a sense of sadness that comes over us. When we truly understand our spiritual state before a holy God, there should be this state, the sense in which we mourn, where we grieve and desire for a life that's different. And the good news of this statement in the second half of verse 4 is that it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That Jesus doesn't just invite us to think about the sin in our life, but he invites us to consider his comfort and what that looks like. And that he comes to actually deal with our sin and our brokenness. Gentleness can begin to be fully part of our lives when we understand what Jesus is asking of us, when we've fully surrendered control to him. When we understand who we are in light of who God is, gentleness can start to take root in our hearts. If you've ever lived with a roommate or if you're married, you know that the people that are closest to you know you the best, right? The people who are closest to you, you can't hide anything from them. You can try and put on a mask, you can try and pretend to be something else, but they know who you really are. And what the message of Jesus does is it holds a mirror to our spiritual state, and it says, this is who you are. Before God, we are broken, helpless people in this state of poverty. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't push us away. He doesn't scold us for our state. But in fact, he comes and he does something about it. He enters into our story and he looks to fix our broken state from within this world. A minister named Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way when he says, the person who is truly meek or gentle is the one who is amazed that God and others can think of them as well as they do and treat them as well as they do. Gentleness is this power that's come under control. It's when we've surrendered our lives fully to God and we have this honest view of ourselves and we see ourselves with a sense of humility. When we see ourselves in light of who God is, it should break down the walls of pride and arrogance, and we should be amazed that God and others treat us as well as they do. Gentleness is power under control. So what does this look like? What does this gentleness look like in our lives? Well, gentleness, as demonstrated with other people, is it's living with an others first mentality. As we have experienced the gentleness of God and his nature towards us, so too we exhibit those characteristics and that nature to other people. We offer a sense of gentleness in how we act. You know, my son Josiah and I love to wrestle. It's one of our daily activities that we do. And if you've ever roughhoused or wrestled with a kid, you know that you don't use your full strength, right? You don't start body slamming the kid. You don't use your full strength. But what do? You tend to get on your knees, maybe you get at their level, and you tend to operate with a sense of restraint. You hold back, you temper your strength. And when gentleness begins to take root deep inside of our hearts, this is how we live. We live with a sense of self-control and restraint, that regardless of whatever difficult situation we might be in, whatever difficult person might be in front of us, self-control and restraint is how we operate. Power under control. When I was in college, I had a part-time job working as a night auditor at a hotel. And my hours were from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. was my regular shift on the weekends. And one of my tasks during my shift was to do a walk around of the hotel property, usually at around 3 in the morning. And to make sure I didn't miss any calls that were coming into the front desk, the hotel had a cell phone that that I would put in my pocket and carry with me as I did my walk around. One day after I'd finished a shift, I went home and was catching up on some sleep, and I think I was studying. And my supervisor, Cameron, called me. And he said, "Hey, Alvin, we can't seem to find the hotel cell phone. Do you know where it is?" I said, "I'm pretty sure I put it back in the drawer." He said, "Well, we'll have another look, and I'll let you know if we find it." A few hours later, he called me again. He said, "Alvin, we still haven't found it. Are you sure you put it back in the drawer?" And now I started to feel a little bit nervous. You see, I'd only been at the hotel for about a month. I was still in the probation period. And I'm starting to feel a little bit anxious that maybe my job is on the line and thinking, what did I do with this phone? And I said, "Cameron, I'm almost certain that it's in that drawer. I left it there for sure." And after I got off the phone with him, Cameron actually had to go out and actually buy a new phone because they needed one for the shift that night. And as I was getting ready to go to work the following weekend, I was getting my bag packed and getting all my work stuff and, you know, emptying out my school books. And buried beneath all of my stuff at the bottom of my bag was this cell phone. I know, I'm a terrible employee. And I have no idea how it got there. I didn't see it before. And as I saw it in my bag, my heart kind of sank. I thought, this is it. I'm fired. I thought, at the very least, he's going to write me up or he's going to make me pay for this phone. I've cost the company money now. And I remember walking into his office with a sense of dread and just expecting the worst. And after explaining what happened and showing him the phone, I remember Cameron looked at me and he said, "Alvin, it's okay. Mistakes happen." And I remember being completely shocked by his response. I mean, here he is, my supervisor, right? He's in a position of power. He's in a position where he needs to manage his employee every right and look out for the company. And he had every right to reprimand me, every right to maybe even yell and tell me how frustrating of an employee I was. He even had the opportunity to possibly fire me. But he didn't. He operated with a sense of gentleness and restraint and self-control. When gentleness becomes a part of our lives, we can slowly begin to extend grace and compassion and mercy to those around us. Power under control. Another great picture of what gentleness looks like is with former President Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of the United States during the late 70s, early 80s. And what I learned this week is that when most presidents leave that office, leave their presidential duties, they still have a tremendous amount of power that they carry. Even though they don't have any political power, they have a great deal of social power. Most presidents, when they leave that position, are still referred to as Mr. President. They have a massive following that continues with them even after they've ended their term. They have a Secret Service detail that continues to watch over and protect them as they continue on life. And many former presidents develop a sense of celebrity-type status. When they walk out in public, people see them and they run to them and they want to have their picture with them. And then many of them begin speaking tours and they write books and they continue to build upon the reputation that they had while in office. But not so with Jimmy Carter. When Jimmy Carter finished his time as president, he quietly returned with his wife to his small town of Plains, Georgia, where he moved back into his former home, a two-bedroom rancher valued at about $170,000. And there in that quiet small town that he was born and raised, him and his wife just lived their lives. Some of their daily activities involve walking, going for a walk on their street, watching Law and Order, and eating pie after dinner. He lives a pretty simple life. As a follower of Christ, Jimmy Carter is someone who has tremendous power. He has the ability to start a speaking tour or to use his influence and power to, you know, push forward a political agenda or to continue his platform in the political world. But he chooses to not venture into that. He chooses to live out of restraint. And in some sense, he actually gives away advantage. Many people I'm sure would love to have his position, where they have that amount of influence and that amount of power over people. And he chooses to give it away. What an amazing example of what it looks like to live in a humble, meek, and gentle manner. And maybe the best example of true gentleness, and the best example of gentleness, is found in Christ himself. Here's Jesus, God in flesh. And yet, as you look at his life throughout the story of Scripture, you see that he never uses his power for his own advantage. He never uses his power or his status to elevate himself above anyone else. Even, in fact, when his own life is on the line, when he's on trial and he's standing before Pilate, he's being accused of outrageous things, he's being spat upon, he's being beaten. He never once plays his God card. He never once says, "Do you know who I am? You should be treating me with a little bit more respect." But instead, he remains silent, and he takes it. And the ultimate picture of gentleness is when he makes his journey to the cross. That there on the cross, you see this upside-down kingdom that Jesus came to teach about. That it's not the most powerful, that it's not the most aggressive that make their way in this world, but it's actually the gentle, those who operate out of humility and meekness. And through his death on the cross, Jesus deals with our spiritual state. He deals with our spiritual state of poverty, and he does something about it. He pays for our sin. And through his death and his resurrection, new life is available to you and me. Jesus is the true gentle one. Gentleness is power under control. You know, when Jesus offers these statements of these blessing statements in Matthew 5 here, these nine statements, he's not offering us a prescriptive list. He's not saying, go and do these things, go and be more gentle in your interactions. But rather, he's describing the people who follow him. He's saying, the people who follow me, the people who are truly after my heart, the people who are a part of my kingdom, they embody these characteristics. And so hearing these words of Jesus should cause us to pause and consider our own lives. Do we exhibit these characteristics that Jesus describes? With our family members, with our coworkers, with our friends, are we gentle people? Would people describe us as gentle, as humble, as meek? And the beauty of this verse is that Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. The people who are deeply satisfied with life are blessed because they get to inherit the earth. In one sense, people who are in God's kingdom inherit the earth in that they have a new life with Christ in which they feel a deep sense of joy, peace, and contentment that most of the world spends a lifetime looking for in other things. But a better understanding of this idea of inheriting the earth is it speaks to a future promise. It speaks to a future world that God will restore all things that are broken. That for those of us who are truly a part of God's kingdom, we get to be a part of a future world where there will be no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more spiritually poor, and even death itself will be reversed for those who are in Jesus' kingdom. In Psalm 37, verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The gentle get to enjoy the freedom of a life absent from violence, absent from death, absent from pain. And they live with this state of abundant peace, meaning that there's an excess of peace. What an amazing picture. And for those of us who have confessed Christ as Lord and are a part of his kingdom, we get to be a part of a future where gentleness is not the exception, but it's the norm. My prayer for you this morning and for myself as well is that we would truly ponder these words of Jesus and honestly look at our own lives and say, Christ, do I live up to what you've described as being a part of your kingdom? Where do I fit in your kingdom? Help me to truly embody this gentleness that you came to bring. Would you pray with me? God, in a world that is often striving for power and pushing us to excel and to take what's ours, Jesus, we want to admit first and foremost that we are people who are helpless without you. And God, as we look deep into our own hearts, into our own lives, would you by your Spirit transform our hearts and help us to become people who exhibit gentleness? That we would be people who are known by our mercy, love, and compassion towards others. Do your good work of transforming our lives so that we might look more like you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.